Luke chapter 9, verse 37. Our text for this morning's sermon is found in verses 44 through 48. Verses 44 through 48 is our text, but we're going to start reading at Luke 9, verse 37. Luke 9, at verse 37, attend to the reading of God's word. The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them, and a man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I beg your disciples to drive it out," but they could not. "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." And again, our text is found in verse 44 through 48 of Luke chapter 9. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as human beings, we enjoy the thought of being the best. The thought of being the most important, the most highly regarded by others, the thought of having others look up to us and that we can look down upon others. I remember a commercial from this past year that said, "Do you want to be good at something? Is being good sufficient? Or do you want to be great? If you want to be great, buy this truck, be a pro, drive this truck." The idea of being the best at something is appealing to us as human beings. We often tend to think higher of ourselves than we ought to. And even those who know they don't measure up to other people, it fills them with an anguish. They are constantly beating themselves up because they're not the best. They're striving for the best, but they can't attain it. Well, today we are going to see that pride, as an age-old sin, does not disappear when we become Christians. Even as Christians, we struggle against the sin of pride. But Jesus Christ is going to teach us to view ourselves and our work properly in the light of his glory. And the theme for this morning is Jesus Christ humbles his disciples by revealing their weakness. Jesus Christ humbles the disciples by revealing their weakness. As J.C. Ryle, one of the Puritans, said, "Of all men, none should be as humble as a Christian." Of all men, none should be as humble as a Christian. A Christian is, by definition, one who knows their need, who knows their weakness. And that moves us to humbly praise and acknowledge the greatness of our God. We start then with the challenging words given by Jesus Christ in verse 44 to the disciples. And Jesus says literally, "Let these words sink into your ears." Verse 44. In other words, pay attention here, disciples. What I have to tell you is going to be hard for you to grasp. It's going to go against everything that your human nature craves. By nature, we are deaf. By nature, we are hard of hearing, and the truth is hard for us to accept. We don't like the idea, we don't like the concept of humility that Jesus is going to be teaching. The disciples at this point are still not seeing the connection between the greatness of God revealed in the glory of Jesus Christ and his humility, his suffering, his emptying himself of the greatness that he deserves in order to become a servant, in order to serve those who were desperately in need of his loving care and compassion. The Jews during this time had a different conception of what they thought the Messiah would do. They had the expectation that when the Messiah came, there would be this great golden age. There would be this ushering in of great prosperity and peace for the Israelite people, the setting up of a kingdom in Jerusalem, a literal throne. Fuller and greater signs of Jesus' power and might were being revealed by Jesus. The people were filled with awe and a sense of expectation as Jesus had previously. We saw this great marvel that he performed, able to cast out this demon that had filled this young boy. And even jumping a little bit further up, this transfiguration, the three of his disciples had seen the glory of Jesus Christ revealed in his face as his clothes became as bright as lightning. All these things are shining to the greatness, to the glory of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, "Listen to me. I know what you are expecting. I know where your mind is going. You need to be instructed about my ministry and my work." And this is not something new that Jesus had taught. If you read through the Gospel of Mark, 8 different times Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be despised," 8 different times in the Gospel of Mark. And even previously in this very chapter, if you look back at verse 22, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." So Jesus had taught them again and again, "I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. I'm not going to Jerusalem to usher in a golden age for the Jewish people. I'm going there to be rejected. I'm going there to be delivered," verse 44 says, "handed over into the hands of men, even betrayed." Now Jesus, in saying this to his disciples, the disciples earlier, this is in chapter 16 of Matthew, you remember when Jesus said this to Peter, Peter's response was, "Surely not, Lord, far be it from you to do such a thing." Peter had shown that he didn't understand. He still did not grasp. So Jesus says, you need to listen. And as straightforward as these words seem to us, how did the disciples receive these words? Well, look at verse 44 with me. This is in the next verse there. Jesus says in verse 45 that they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. There's 3 different words given to us here in the Greek. First, they didn't know, they didn't understand. Secondly, it was concealed from them. And thirdly, they did not perceive it. These words did not even enter into the realm of possibility. They seemed odd, untrue, and even impossible. They could not grasp the words that Jesus was giving to them. It was hidden from them, and their minds did not embrace it. Why is that? Why is that the disciples had such a difficult time to embrace these words? Well, we have to remember that the ability to understand spiritual truth is not an ability that we as human beings have by nature. By nature, the words of God, the words of Scripture, are foolish. They're impossible. They're simply not able to be understood. In order for us to grasp the words of Scripture and the words that Jesus Christ is here speaking to his disciples, the Father has to send his Spirit to give us the mind of Christ, to give us the ability to perceive and to understand. But if the Father by the Spirit does not reveal it, these words remain unable to be understood. For these disciples, the words could have been too heavy, too hard, too difficult to grasp. But even though the disciples at this time did not grasp and didn't understand, if you look at what happens at the end of Jesus' ministry, John chapter 12, the disciples, after Jesus is glorified, the disciples then remember all that Jesus said and did and were able to understand all these words. The Spirit was given to them at a later point to understand and to remember these words that Jesus Christ was given to us. Now, the reason this is so humbling is because we have to remember that, like the disciples, we are completely dependent on God's Spirit for wisdom. The fact is, apart from the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, we too, like the disciples, would not understand, we wouldn't grasp, we wouldn't perceive, we would never be able to understand the words of Scripture concerning the way to salvation. This is very humbling for us. It's very humbling to have to acknowledge that although the words of the Bible seem straightforward and clear, apart from the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, we too would not be able to grasp them. Sadly enough, some here today may not be grasping the good news of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So the first way Jesus is humbling his disciples and humbling us today is by reminding us that whatever we have, whatever understanding we have concerning the Scriptures is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Your grasp of what the gospel is can never be a reason for boasting and for pride. It's been revealed to you from our Father in heaven. We need to have the Spirit to fill us with the truth. Perhaps some of you have been in a situation where you've tried to teach a student who thought that they knew everything. How difficult it is to teach someone who in their pride thinks they have all the answers. We must be constantly on guard against this presumptuous, proud conception, the mindset that I know everything there is to know about the gospel. I know everything there is to be taught in the Scriptures. We must take a humble posture when we read God's word. We need to say like the prophets of long ago, "Speak, Lord, and give me a heart to listen. Open my eyes. Give me ears to hear and a mind to receive." And when we read God's word, we pray that God would give us and to others the ability to understand. So the first way that Jesus humbles us and humbles his disciples is by reminding us that apart from his grace, apart from the Spirit, we would not understand the words that Jesus speaks to us. The second way that we are humbled in this text is humbled by the challenging life. And here we read in verse 46, an argument started among the disciples concerning who would be the greatest. Now, step back for a minute and remember the context. Jesus has just told his disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem to be betrayed. I'm going to die. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to take the path of suffering and humiliation and eventually be crucified and laid dead in the tomb." And the very next breath, the disciples are arguing about who would be the greatest, who would be the most exalted. Jesus is talking about the cross. His disciples are pushing for the crown. Who is going to sit at your right hand? What will the rank of the greatest to the least of the disciples be? His disciples have a desire for a pride of position and power, while Jesus is saying glory will only be found after a sacrificial death. Earlier we read from Matthew chapter 20, that's when James and John had sent their mother to Jesus. They sent their mother to Jesus to ask Jesus for a place of position and power. These two disciples had Jesus speaking to their mother about one sitting at their right and one sitting at their left. Well, into this context of pride, Jesus is going to show that greatness in the kingdom of God is found by way of service. The suffering and exaltation, these two points of the ministry of Jesus Christ are hard to reconcile, and the disciples are finding it difficult to see that the path to the crown is only found after the cross. And so in order to teach them, gives them a visible way of reminding them of the need for humility and service, Jesus takes a little child in their midst in verse 47. Jesus takes a little child and has him stand beside him. And he said to his disciples, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you, he is the greatest." Jesus says that if you want to become great, you need to become least. If you want to become high, you must become low. If you want to be exalted, you must first humble yourself and become as nothing. Now, it's interesting that during this time, the rabbi or the teachers of the day would not spend time with children. They considered it below their position. They were too important to spend time teaching children and instructing little ones. It was a waste of their time. But throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see how freely, how quickly he was willing to take little children. Remember when the disciples were going to drive the kids away, get the kids out of here with their parents? We don't want all these, you know, crying babies and toddlers around here. Jesus has more important things to do. And Jesus says, don't deny them. Don't forsake them. Don't drive them off. Let the little children come to me. Jesus would take them. He'd embrace them. He put his hands on them. He blessed them. He said, to such as these belongs the kingdom of God. Jesus welcomes and embraces and teaches and instructs and loves little ones. So Jesus says, if you want to become great, you must reflect my love and service made evident even to the little ones. Take the little ones. Teach the little ones. Embrace the little ones. This child is to be received in the name of Jesus Christ. We serve little ones in the name of Jesus. It's the association of the child with Jesus that is the focus of this verse. We take the little one in his name. The child is served in the name of Jesus Christ. When you embrace the little one, Jesus says, in his name, you are embracing him. And when you embrace Jesus, you are embracing the Father as well. The way to greatness is by humbling yourself and serving the littlest ones in the kingdom of God. Just by way of side, what do you think that means, or what do you think this teaches concerning Christian mothers? If Jesus is saying greatness is found by taking little ones in the name of Jesus Christ, embracing them, teaching them, ministering to them, what do you think that means for a Christian mother who gives her life in service of little ones? Doesn't that exalt Christian motherhood? Doesn't that teach us the importance of Christian parents spending their time and effort in order to raise these little children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord? The greatest in this world are not those who rule nations, but those who sacrificially give of themselves to serve little ones. This is contrary to human logic. Human logic says the greatest are the ones who are the most well-known, who society follows, who have lands and contracts and kingdoms and governments. All these things named after them, but Jesus says greatness is in sacrifice, taking little ones by the hand, being willing to serve the smallest, and you end up in the place of great honor. We find a reflection of this in Matthew chapter 10. If you give a little one a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you will by no means lose your reward. Or if you receive a prophet in the name of Jesus, you will receive a prophet's reward. Serving God's people, being willing to give of ourselves, sacrificing our desires, our wants, putting the needs of others before our own is the way to greatness in the kingdom of God. Becoming the least, the lowest, the place of lowest rank is the proper place for a Christian. Instead of being like the Pharisees who pushed to have the seat of honor, Jesus says, sit at the lowest place. Sit at the foot of the table, not the head of the table. Because Jesus, in fact, came to serve, not to be served. The fact of the matter is, we as human beings like to think of ourselves as being more important than we really are. We think we are without rival, indispensable and irreplaceable, high view of ourselves in our own position. We tend to have an inflated view of the self. But Jesus says, when you become my disciple, the self becomes last and least. Humiliation first. Seeking to be childlike, we can become exalted, the small becoming large, the weak becoming the strong, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus taught this the same thing with his disciples. Remember when he took off his outer robe, took that towel, wrapped it around his waist, washed his disciples' feet. He comes to Peter and says, you're not going to wash my feet too. Washing the disciples' feet was the place of the lowest servant. It was the bottom of the totem pole, the most lowly place. And yet Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And then he says to his disciples, as you have seen me do, now go and do likewise. Serve one another as I have so served you. Romans 12 says, do not consider yourself more highly than you ought, but think with sober judgment, or Philippians 2, consider the needs of others more important than your own. That's how Jesus works, and that's how Jesus purchased our salvation. Jesus was in a place of high position, honor, and glory at the right hand of his Father before all worlds, and yet he willingly set aside his glory for his time, his privileged position, in order to enter into this world, to take on our flesh, to be born lowly, servant, to take a place of humility. And now Jesus Christ has been highly exalted. Because of his humiliation, he has now received the name above every name. So when we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we will humble ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. To conclude, as we now approach the Lord's table, we acknowledge the humility with gratefulness. Communion reminds us of Christ's sacrifice, his suffering to gain eternal life for us, that Jesus Christ was willing to die for the forgiveness of our sins, laying down his life for us. Now we are called to do the same. The Christian life is one of constant humility, acknowledging that first of all, we do not have any pride in our knowledge and understanding. Sometimes as Reformed Christians, we think we have all the answers. We become puffed up in our own view of ourselves. We think that we have everything figured out. But Jesus says, what do you have that you have not received from me? Can you really say you understand the scriptures apart from the dwelling of my spirit within you? And concerning our lives, we sometimes get to an elevated status of ourselves. I'm so important, I no longer need to serve other people in the church. It's time for people to start serving me. But Jesus says, give of yourself. Serve this little child in my name. And in giving of yourself, will you find greatness. We don't stand by our own wisdom or power, but in his glory. A Christian is one that constantly acknowledges his weakness and his need, and that moves us to humility towards ourselves, service towards others, and joyful thanksgiving of our Savior, who gave his life to be our food and drink unto eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessed privilege we have of acknowledging the humbling call that indeed any wisdom comes from your hand. And we thank you for the call that we have to give of ourselves, to sacrificially serve those whom you have placed in our lives. May any spirit of pride, may any loftiness, any self-importance, may these things be constantly put to death and cast aside. May we never think of ourselves more important or better than others, but may we humble ourselves, taking the posture of Christ, who became a little babe, who lived a life of suffering and humiliation, rejected and despised by men, crucified, dead, and buried, in order to receive the highest name above all name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins, and for feeding us unto eternal life by his body and blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.